Please turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. We are in our series called You've Got Mail. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, because many people don't know that the book of the Revelation is actually letters. Letters sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to seven literal churches. Several called out assemblies of baptized believers in what is called Asia Minor or western part of Turkey. Now, you understand, these aren't the only seven churches in that region at that time, but they're typical of the churches that you'll find throughout the time from the time of the apostles all the way up into now. And what I love about this series that we're doing is each one of them, he says, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that tells me that you and I can learn from the message that Jesus has sent each one of these churches. Now, Thyatira is who we're going to talk about today. We've already talked about Ephesus and Smyrna, and we've also talked about Pergamos. But today we're going to talk about Thyatira. So take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There are some right there in the pew rack right in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound book and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse number 18. Now, throughout chapter 2 and 3, he is writing to these seven churches. There are several things that Jesus does. Number one, he addresses them and characterizes himself to them. He kind of describes himself. I don't know if you realize this, but God has a list of names that he uses about himself in the Bible. And each name is descriptive, like Jehovah and Jah. These are all words that talk about him in some fashion and give you some insight into his character. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he addresses these churches, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says to the church at Ephesus, hey, I'm the one that has the seven stars or the seven pastors in my right hand, and I walk amongst the seven candlesticks, the seven churches. I am the God who is in the midst of his churches. And then when you drop down here in verse number 8, unto the church of the angel, or church of Smyrna, I am the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I am God. I am the eternal God that is speaking to you right now. And then when you drop down here to verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges, I am the one who spoke the word of God. I am the Logos. I am the word of God. I am the word of God that will judge. I have the word, the truth. And then if we look in verse number 18, he does the same thing. Not only does Jesus characterize himself, he'll also commend each church for what they're doing right. And then he will condemn them for what they're doing wrong. And then he will counsel them on how to get right. And he'll challenge them with a blessing if they'll stay right. And in each one of these churches, you'll find those five ideas, 5 points, him talking that way to this church. And this is no different. If you'll look at verse number 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Jesus Christ is telling them, I, the one with the eternal gaze, the one that sees everything. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. His eyes see right down into our heart, sees right down into not only our thoughts, but into our intentions and our imaginations. Then it says, I am the one that hath feet that are like fine brass. And in the Bible you'll find that brass is a symbol of judgment. We know this from Revelation 19 and how he treadeth the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. He is the God who sees, and he is the God who judges. That's what he's telling us. God sees our sin and he'll judge our sin. He's not, he doesn't forget the good that we've done, and he will not forget to reward us for the good that we've done. He sees not only the sin, he sees the good. He not only sees our intentions and our imaginations, he also sees our heart and the attitude of our heart. God sees all. And now look here in verse number 19. I know thy works and charity. Now that word charity in the Old English, you know, God is, it's interesting. God said he'd preserve his word, Brother Carl. He did not say he would preserve the English language. The English language has changed definition on a lot of these words. The word charity in 1611 meant unconditional love. This was a church who was serving and loving people. They were unconditionally loving people. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He says it again. The last to be more than the first. He's commending them. He is saying, you guys are doing things right. You guys are serving. You're loving people. Why? I'm going to mention works a second time because you've beefed up your activity here in the recent years. At the time this was written, remember, Christians were being persecuted. Every year, the Caesar, who was paranoid, made them take a pinch of incense and hold it over the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. And if you wouldn't do that, you'd be arrested. You would lose your civil liberties. You'd lose your personal property. John, who was the scribe, the guy who actually was inspired to write the book of the Revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos. They couldn't kill him. They tortured him and he wouldn't die. So he's in his middle 80s. He probably didn't look like much. But the Romans exiled him to this spit of land called the Isle of Patmos. And there alone was able to get on with God and receive the book of the Revelation. So these people he's writing to, Jesus is saying, I know, like in the last letter, he says, I know where you live. I know what you're enduring. I know what's going on. And you've been busy. The last works you're doing were greater than the first ones you did. But look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. You're doing good, but listen, activity does not always equate directly to spirituality. Okay, you're doing good. You got some things going that are good. I love you for it, but there's some things I want to address. Let me ask you a question. Does God have the right to address things with you and I? He has a right to speak to us? Have you ever done that? Have you ever come into a church service and say, Lord, I'm here, speak to me? When you open your Bible tomorrow and do your devotions, I challenge you, just open your Bible and go, God, I'm listening. Speak to me, please. He says, I've got a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. Who used the word sufferest in a sentence this week? Anybody? No, the word sufferest means you've allowed this. I'm not changing the word of God. That's what the word sufferest means. You've suffered this. You have allowed this to go on in your church. Look what he says. Because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess. This is a woman who was proud, who thought she should be in leadership, even though it was contrary to God's word. Did you know it was contrary to God's word? Now, some folks don't believe God's word's God's word. Some people think that's just something I made up. But 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. Wow, got quiet in here, didn't it? Listen, my brothers and sisters, men and women are equal in God's eyes. They just fulfill different roles. And those roles are every bit as important as the other. Needful and right and righteous and holy in God's sight and powerful in God's sight. You've suffered this woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. That means to mislead them, to seduce them, to use their fleshly lusts to change their loyalty, to follow her and her teachings rather than the word of God. You know, the problem with heresy is the fact that there's just enough truth in it to make it seem believable. I saw a picture this week, and I had Brother Phil put it up on the screen for me. Have you ever looked at mouse poisoning from Decon? You ever do that? You ever seen that little sign there that tells you what the active ingredients are? That little number over there on the far right, let me see if I can get my thing up here. It says 0.005% is poison. 99.995 is other ingredients. It just takes half of 1% of poison to do its work. I want you to understand something. Everybody who talks spiritual isn't exactly scriptural. Do you understand? They bring you what looks true and sounds true. You know, they use God's words, but they use the devil's dictionary. And it's the skin of a truth stuffed with a lie. That's what the problem is with heresy. I mean, think about it. What's more dangerous, a clock that's 5 minutes off or a clock that's 5 hours off. Well, you might think, well, a clock that's 5 hours off.
No.
Right now, if you were to turn around and look at the clock and it said, let's say 6 o'clock, you'd go, nah, that ain't right. But if it was 5 minutes off, you could miss your meeting. You could miss your plane. You could miss your train. You could miss all kinds of things. See, it just takes a little bit. No one anymore calls their daughters Jezebel. Anybody know a Jezebel? Anybody? I mean, you got one at the house, got one at the work. Anybody? I mean, y'all work in large companies, so you never know. I've met some really great names and some really names that were off the wall, but Jezebel's just not one anybody uses. Do you know why? Because in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 25 or 21 through chapter 25 is the life of Jezebel. And she is the most wicked woman in the Bible. And I mean wicked. There's not one good thing said about her. Did you know when she died, to get her to stop ruling, they threw her off the second story roof? And she hit the ground and Jehu just ran his chariot over top of her several times to make sure she was dead. And he went in to have lunch. And he said, listen, y'all go out there and bury her body. She is the daughter of a king. And the dogs that ate her, except for her skull, the palms of her hands, and the bottoms of her feet. Even the dogs wouldn't eat it. She was wicked. So this woman's name, we don't know what her real name is, but God is calling her Jezebel because she typifies the evil that went on in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be worshipers of Jehovah God, the one and true God, the only God there is, the God who answers prayer, the God who created you. There is no other God but Jehovah. But she brought in Baal worship and set the altar of Baal right next to the altar of God and said, both should be acceptable. Well, that sounds okay. Listen, if you love flowers, you got to hate weeds, right? Right? Because you can't have both. They don't work both that way. Truth is narrow. And she was bringing in the worship of Satan next to the worship of God and going, both should be okay. Well, that's why God called this woman Jezebel here at the church in Thyatira. You're teaching these men to seduce. You're seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You are mixing truth with error. She was saying, you can live any way you want to, Monday through Saturday, just go to church. Yeah, that's not true. That is not true. But the Bible is full of references to false prophets. References of people teaching false things. There was a young man who made a promise to a girl, said, I won't marry you. She said, okay. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's place and I'm going to build a house. And when it's done, I'm going to come get you. We're going to get married. And we're going to have this new house. And she said, okay. So he left and was gone for the better part of a year and he built the house. He got it all done. And when he came back, he walked up to the front door, and just before he knocked, he noticed she's sitting on the couch with somebody else holding hands and kissing. Can you imagine how that feels? For just a second, can you imagine coming home to find the one you love sitting on the couch holding hands with somebody else? You know, Jesus said in John 14, he is, there in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I come, when I'm done, I'm going to come and get you and receive you unto myself. Imagine Jesus coming back, find us holding hands with the world. Us necking and petting and hugging and kissing with the world. How do you think Jesus would feel about that? You know, and you think to yourself, well, I don't do those big, gross, immoral sins anymore, preacher. I've got a reputation. I've got a security clearance. I've got a career. I've weeded all that junk out of your life. How would you like it if Jesus came back and found the bitterness in your heart and the unforgiveness in your heart and the anger and the willfulness and the malice toward other people? You know, you can hide the outward sins like drinking and other stuff. I mean, if Jesus was going to come back today, let's say you got warning that it's at 1 o'clock, Jesus is going to show up at your house. What would you have to do? I mean, sometimes I'll do this to my wife. I'll invite people over and I'll forget to tell her until just before church is over. You know what I'm saying? She's like, I got dishes in the sink. I got to go stop by Shoppers. We got to get food. We got to let her. What would you have to do if Jesus was coming at 1? Would you have to clear your search history? What would you take out of your refrigerator? What would go into the garbage And actually, you wouldn't put the garbage at the end of yours. You'd move it to your neighbor's driveway because Jesus is coming. And you could just say, well, that's my neighbor. Huh? How would you feel if Jesus came back and found that sin in our life? Well, I can serve God. I can live any way I want to and serve God. No, you can't. Who says so? God said so. This woman typified the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Now look, Jezebel was the daughter of a queen, or a daughter of a king and queen. So she was a queen. The other thing you understand is this woman at the church in Thyatira was probably a prominent woman from a prominent family who probably was a big giver because she went unchallenged publicly and privately when she was teaching heresy. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible starts to list all these big, nasty sins, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And I imagine nobody in here is doing that, right? Because those are the big ones. You get caught doing that, you're going to lose your security clearance. You get caught doing some of this mess, you're going to find yourself without a career. It's going to ruin you. And you know it. And you're like, mm-mm, they ain't going to do that. But maybe you're dabbling in the other sins that Galatians 5, 19 and 20 talk about, like hatred, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, the fact you hate somebody to the point you want them to die, and such like. It means you're holding a grudge. I mean, you got a list of everybody else's sins against you, and you cannot forgive, forget, nor love. You're holding on to it like an idol. That's spiritual fornication. You're poisoning your soul, and you're poisoning the people around you. You're poisoning the church. And look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, I say unto the rest of you in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, that's what Jezebel is espousing, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Well, I'm faithful to church. Yeah, but you're so eye deep into your sin that nobody else can see. It's called the depths of Satan. You're eye deep into serving him. Look at verse 21. Jesus says to them, I gave her space to repent. That's grace. That's God going, she don't deserve this. God could have killed her and been right for doing it. But he goes, you know what? I gave her space to repent. I gave her time. I gave her warning. I gave her witness. I gave her time to go, no, stop this. Did you know? And then it says space to repent. That's long suffering. God is long suffering. But did you know that God's long suffering has a time limit? God gives you time, but he ain't going to wait forever. He's not. That's why if I'm talking about sins and I'm stepping on your toes, it's time to repent, brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it is time to repent. It is time to turn to God because God is not going to wait forever. Don't be fooled. Just because you haven't experienced the payday yet, just because the bill hadn't come due, you didn't get a freebie on that one. All right, I love you. I'm just telling you right now, God is talking to the church going, I gave her space to repent and she repented not. Now remember, the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. He's got those eyes that pierce, that sees everything. He's got feet like brass and able to judge. Don't be fooled. Your reputation, that's what other people think of you. But your character, that's what God and your wife knows about you. Think about that for a minute. Or God and your spouse knows about you. If I'm stepping on your toes, I love you, but it's time to repent. Because look what he says in verse 22. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Whoa, does that sound dark? For the God who is God of love, that man, that sounds dark. But our God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. And the consequences of sin, listen, the consequences of my sin are inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God to determine the severity. Think about that for a minute. The consequences of John Mix's sins are unavoidable. Do you understand that? Inevitable. It's coming. The bill's coming. But it's left up to God. Jezebel was poisoning the church. The Bible says that there are seven things God hates. The last one on the list is he that soweth discord among brethren. I will cast her into a bed. Look at that in verse 22. If Jesus is saying to them, listen, you folks down there in Thyatira, listen to me. I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to put her flat on her back. That's what I'm going to do. If this is you, if this is you holding on to sin in your heart, first off, it's crazy because being bitter against somebody else is like drinking poison hoping they'll die. That's dumb. It only eats you alive. All right? But number two, God ain't going to let it go. He's going to put you flat on your back because the consequences of our sins are inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God to set the consequence. Verse number 22, he says, I will cast them into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, that's that spiritual fornication of saying, I can live any way I want to, Monday to Saturday, as long as I'm in church once in a while. Look at it. He said, with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Listen, some of you have allowed a New Testament Jezebel to corrupt your thinking toward other people. You're having a hard time loving people because somebody prominent makes you feel like you can't. Look what it says. God is calling you to repent of that, to forgive, to let go of the bitterness. Listen, you cannot sin and win. You cannot sin and win. That's what Proverbs 6 tells us. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? No, you cannot sin and win. You cannot play with it and it not get on you. And the consequences are inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God. And he says, I'm going to put, if you don't repent, I'm going to put you flat on your back. And I'm going to let trouble find you. That's what it says. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. God's going to let you have playtime with Satan. He's going to let trouble find you. That's what happened to Job, wasn't it? Job was doing fine. He was serving God. He was faithful. He was doing right. Job chapter 1. And then Satan makes an accusation that God's buying him off. And to vindicate Job, God allows Satan to have playtime. He's telling them, listen to me. I'm going to put you on your back. And those that mess around with this same idea, your trouble's going to find you. So what's it going to be? Jezebel or Jesus? What's it going to be? You can't sin and win. You cannot be bullheaded. Look at that next phrase. And I will kill her children with death. You cannot be bullheaded against God and your children not pay a price for it. Oh, wait a minute. I know English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school for it, but that's what it says. I'll kill her children with death. You cannot sin and win. So what's it going to be? Is it going to be Jesus or Jezebel? What's it going to be today? Now, it's interesting. He says, and all the churches shall know. Look at verse 23. All the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins. That means I search the innermost thoughts and hearts. That's the imaginations and intentions. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I'm not going to let this go. I love you. You're serving. You're doing things. But I got a couple of things here where there's an attitude in the church where I can live any way I want to and serve God. And it's going to be all right. It ought to be tolerated. It ought to be okay. And Jesus is like, mm-mm. I'm going to let trouble find you. See, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, it's an interesting phrase. If you're taking notes in Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever man soweth, you reap what you sow, that shall you also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's an interesting thought. It's a universal law, by the way. Everybody reaps what they sow. You know, the other day I was correcting one of my sons, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't recall being this big a jerk to my dad. I just don't. Right? Right? I don't remember that. But then this verse popped into my head from the Holy Spirit. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later. I'm like, oh, my soul. Oh, man. And then I looked at my boy and went, oh, what are you going to do when it's your turn for harvest? When the chickens come home to roost? When the bill comes due? when it's your child? And then what are you going to do if it's a girl? I'd hyperventilate. Look, I can tell, now I don't abuse my children, but I smack my kids. They're boys. They're dumb. Sometimes they need it. I guess nobody else has boys in here. They're dumb. Okay? They need a good, again, they're like, hey, what are you thinking? You can't do that to a girl. They melt. Or they get really vicious. You know, boys, you can smack a boy and then hug it out. We're good. Right? Not girls. I'm fine, Daddy. And she is planning on where the sharpest knife is. Right? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. But you know, it also works for the good stuff. Because the other part of that verse says, he that soweth to the Spirit. Look at that, Galatians 5:8. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing means you're doing good. For in due season ye shall reap if we faint not. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus is like, listen, I'm going to let this go. If you don't repent, I'm going to put you on your back and I'm going to let playtime with Satan happen. I'm going to let you let trouble find you. Now, that sounds awful dark. Where's the good stuff, Lord? Okay, well, verse 24, look what he says. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that means it didn't matter. There were still folks in that church that went, I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to serve Jesus. See, my preacher used to plow with horses out in Pampa, Texas when he was first married, and they put blinders on those horses so the horses wouldn't get distracted on what's going on around them. Jesus is saying, listen to me, buddy. It doesn't matter if she's prominent in the church. It doesn't matter if she's been in church longer than you. It doesn't matter if that woman gives more to the church than you've ever given. It doesn't matter. It's not about that. You put them blinders on and you pay attention to me. There are folks in Thyatira who did not do that, who did not do the wicked things that Jezebel was teaching. They had their blinders on. They're focused on Jesus. Don't care what anybody else is doing. Okay. I can't help anybody else. I got all I can handle right here. Do you ever feel that way about yourself? Hey, I love you. I'll pray for you, but you know what? I ain't got time to judge you. I got all I can handle right here. Look what he says. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already hold, that which you already have. Hold fast. Just keep doing right. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You just keep doing right. You just keep plugging along, following Jesus. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know as much that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now look at that next phrase in verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Jesus is coming. Mm-hmm. He's coming. Just as sure as you're sitting there, he is coming. He's going to come. He's going to show up. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. You do right. I don't care if the sky falls tomorrow. You do right. I don't care what anybody else does. You do right. If the preacher don't do right, doesn't matter. You do right. You put those blinders on and you be faithful. And don't you quit. And don't you give in to the temptation to follow along with whoever thinks they're popular. Don't you do that. You put them blinders on and you follow Jesus. Do right. Catch yourself slipping back away from God. You catch yourself slipping into that stinking thinking mindset, and you're holding malice and anger and unforgiveness in your heart. You need to confess it and repent of it. For Jesus, listen, Jesus told us we could do this. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at verse 26. To him, who? The one who puts their blinders on and follows me. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You and I will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He's got a position open in his organization for you during the millennial reign. You'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. You will have a position of leadership. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And I will give him the morning star. All will know it's Jesus working in you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's why I know it's a challenge to us. You cannot sin and win. Maybe you have effectively weeded out the big stuff that'll ruin your career. But the rest of your relationships are being poisoned by the stuff nobody else can see. The unforgiveness, the bitterness, the malice, the envying, the backbiting. What's it going to be? Well, I can live any way I want to as long as I just come to church. No. No. It's either Jezebel or Jesus, you pick. It's either our sin or holy living. It's either unconditional love for others or hatred. It's either God's blessings or playtime with Satan. What's it going to be? He says, to those who overcome, this is what they're going to get. But to those who don't repent, I'm going to put you flat on your back and trouble's going to find you. Because God sees and God judges. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, if you're here today, and what is it you're trusting in to get to heaven? Was it a prayer in a crisis moment? Was it something you saw in the clouds one day? It was a feeling you had? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did you do that? When did you realize you were a sinner and couldn't get to heaven by being good? You gave up on that. You took the witness stand against your own soul and judged yourself a sinner and called upon Christ and begged and said, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe. Please forgive me. And you were saved that day. When did that happen? Did that ever happen to you? Well, I was baptized. Sorry, that didn't cut it. I'm a member of a certain church. Doesn't cut it. I took communion after doesn't cut it. For it's not by works that we do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us, the Bible says. If you're here today or if you're watching on the internet live right now and you've never given up on all that foolishness and just trusted Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to invite you to come forward and do that with me. Christian, you're saved and you know it. And on the outside, you look like a prominent Christian. But inside, it's wicked. God sees. And God is calling you to something greater than that. Won't you repent? Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask God today, please, speak to every heart and every soul. Oh God, we choose Jesus today. Not our sin. We choose Jesus. Forgive us, God. Cleanse us. Let us be clean before you today. In the next few moments, I ask God you would speak to every heart and every soul, that every heart would come clean with you, that every heart would be honest with you, and every heart would turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray? Won't you come and do business with God? Let me pray with you. The spiritual work that God cannot accomplish through long suffering and the knowledge of Him because of our willfulness, the work He can't get done in that way, He'll get done the other way. God loves you right where you are. But He loves you so much, He's not going to let you stay like you are. He has a plan and a purpose that's grander and greater and more glorious than anything you can imagine. But the call is the same. To the lost and to the saved, the call is the same. Repent. The promise is worth it. the blessing He'll give is worth it. The sacrifice He made on Calvary is worth it. Worth our obedience. Worthy of our submission. Worthy of our praise. As we tarry for these, there's time for you. You can walk out of here clean. Not just cleaner, but clean. If you'll just give it to God. Repent. Maybe you just needed to be reminded that it doesn't matter what anybody else does, you can be faithful. You can be blessed. Even if nobody else is doing it, you can.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my life.
Our Father and our God, as we close in prayer, Father, we are thankful. Thankful for this opportunity to be in Your house. Thankful, Father, for Your word. For we know it's true from the beginning, and every one of Your righteous judgments endureth forever. Father, we are thankful because the promise is to us, just like it was to the folks at Thyatira, it is to us. And Father, we know we're not exempt from the things You wrote them, but Father, we have access also to the blessings and the promises. And we claim them today, knowing that those promises You made are sure and true and unfailing. We praise You, O God, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.